is from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Our second reading comes from Luke 21, verses 20 through 28. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment, in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Our third reading comes from Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. He went up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The word of the Lord.
I'd like to invite kids to come down if they're playing the music. You want all of them down? You can bring them all. All the kids can come down. Come on down. Keep coming. Keep coming. Good.
Thank you. to you all.
Oh.
No.
Oh,
okay.
Do you need time to set up?
Okay. Hope you have a great day. Goodbye. How many of you have heard of the book, The Pilgrim's Progress? How many of you have read the book or had it read to you, The Pilgrim's Progress? And I encourage your parents to read that to you. They got some really great children's versions with pictures and all different levels of understanding. How many of you know what a journey is? You go on a journey. How would you like to go on a journey where you are going to go, let's say, to Florida during the winter to have a nice warm day on the beach? And nobody knew which way Florida was. And so you just kept driving around looking for warm weather. But you had no idea which way to go. Would you ever get there?
No.
You got to know how to get there, don't you? What do we usually get if we were going to go on a trip? A map of some kind. Or we have it on our phones sometimes. A compass would really help, because at least we know which way south is. Ready? Here's a test. I'm going to count to three. I don't want you to look at anybody else. Close your eyes. Big people, this is for you too. I want you to close your eyes, and when I say three, point south. You give me your best guess which way south is. One, close your eyes. Two, three, point south. Go. Keep your eyes open now. Anyone make it? We no, it's that way. We got close. Well, at least some of you would make it to Florida. The rest of you, Hudson Bay is waiting for you. Yeah. Okay. The other thing that happens on a journey, can you make room for him? Someone help him in. Make room for him. Make room. Let him squeeze in there. That's good. Come on. Slide in. There you go. Jump in. The other thing that happens on a journey, whether we like it or not, is sometimes things go wrong. We call them detours. You want to go in this direction, the detour is going to take you that direction, and the detour can get bumpy, and it can go through little towns and back roads, and sometimes detours can be a really big pain. Or sometimes we get a flat tire. And that can be very difficult too, because we have to take the old tire off, put a new tire or a tire that still is there in it back on. All those things hinder the journey. Well, in this sermon today, we're going to be talking about the journey that Jesus was on. And he had one place that he was going to go, that he was going to take us. That was, he had come to take you to heaven with him. And he wasn't going to let anybody or anything get in his way. Sometimes it got really bad because they would arrest him. Sometimes they tried to kill him before they finally even did succeed by putting him on the cross. Sometimes they wanted to stone him, throw stones at him until he died. There were a lot of, and Jesus had to keep his eye on the finish line. What, honey? Yes, they did. I'm sorry. Thank you for the translation. I got grandpa ears, which means you hear every third syllable. But I was trying to read his lips. That just didn't work either. So. But you are correct, 100%. Shh. Here we go. One of the things in my sermon today is this. Sometimes we can get distracted. Put your hand out in front, or I'll pick you up and carry you. Put you on my shoulders and keep you there the whole sermon. Sit on you? That, all right. Friend? Good. Give me a bump. Good. Sometimes we forget Jesus knew where he was going and why he came. In our lives, we can't afford to forget where Jesus was wanting to take us and what all of our jobs are between now and then. Because in our lives, certain things will happen too, like broken elbows, like getting sick, like falling down and scraping or bumping or anything, our heads, our knees, and all the other. Big people have those things too. And so the sermon is about this. Don't let anybody or anything get in the way of where God wants to take you, me, and everybody else in church. Can you remember that? Good. I think we're going to go to song number 2. You go on up there. The rest of you sit quietly. You can slide down if you can't see them okay or whatever.
We wanted to give you a gift today because it is Pastor Appreciation Day.
Thank you so much for all you do. You are amazing.
You are very nice to me too, and I love you very much. It was very nice. Thank you. Thank you. Should I open it now or? How many of you know what it says already? One does. So true. Everyone see it okay? What's the fine print? And yes, they bought me this shirt. I didn't even read that. Thank you for telling me. And it actually looks like it'll fit. Thank you, guys. No candy for you. No. I'm kidding. Because it's Pastor Appreciation Day. Two pieces. You got to move so I can set this down. There we go. Ladies first. Gentlemen, ladies first. No candy for you if you don't move. Move now. Move now or no candy. No candy for you. Come on, ladies first. Get her done right. You're welcome, honey.
Thank you, Pastor Bruce.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Thank you. You all know I have a little bit of a quirky personality. Why do I set myself up for those? I've read two books, more than that in my life. I actually read them, though, for those of you who know I like to listen to books on CD. The first book was called 1 Second After. It's written by William Fortner. Okay? And a while later, I found a second book that had been recommended for all Americans to read in Congress called 1 Year After. Now, if you know anything about those books, they're books that are pretty traumatic. They're books about end of world kind of scenarios. They're books that are fascinating. There's a bomb called an EMP bomb that everybody in major countries already have, some more so than others. It's an electronic magnetic pulse bomb. It will be set off in the atmosphere, almost in space, so you won't even hear it. It'll kill all of your electricity, all your cars for the most part, unless you've got an old car that's still like old enough to just have regular stuff, no electronic stuff on it. All your cell phones, most of your furnaces, and on and on and on the list goes. And you will stay like that probably for quite a long time, according to the warning of the book. 1 second is all it takes. 1 minute they work, the next minute they don't. Okay? It's not a theory. It has been tested. It is workable. And a matter of a few of those going off over the United States and everything you know as civilization is over, and you're shoved back into the 1900s at best, early 1900s, turn of the century, and that would be your life from then on. Where would you get your water? What would you do for light? How would you call your in-laws, relatives, outlaws, or anybody else? All the hospitals would shut down. There's no elevators in your building that work. How would you even get back down to the first floor or anything else like that? And the less... I know, stairs is hopeful. But that's assuming you're young enough to walk them. And you go, why would you read a story like that? There's a part of me that likes reality or potential reality. I watched a series. It was a movie series called The Stand. Any of you ever heard of it? The Stand. It's written by Stephen King. Thank you. It's written by Stephen King, and people go, that must be horror. That must be. No, The Stand came out, what, 20 years ago, 25 years ago? And it was a three-night special when they used to still have specials on TV. And it was a story of an outbreak of a plague that destroyed over 97% of the population of the world. And how the world and the people lived and survived in the process, what they were able to do or not do. And you go, do you like talking about that junk? And I go, in one sense, no. In another sense, to be not talking about it is foolish. We're reading a book right now in the Bible study that Sandy has going on Monday called Being Mortal. You're going to die. You don't get to pick the method. We're all going to die. Young people, old people, and older people may think we're closer, but we have no idea. And so the book is not designed to scare you. It's designed to get you to talk about it with your family, your people, your children, and those around you. Because nowadays, they can keep you alive perpetually. What do you really want? How do you want to go? What happened if, could I please die in my sleep with a smile on my face and all of my bills and everything paid and all the finances of my life in order? Yeah, go for that, Bruce. Okay, we all have that kind of thing floating in our head. And we, whether we like it or not, we deal with it all around us at different points in time. And so the book's purpose is primarily to say, talk about it. Don't be afraid of it, but figure out what you want or what you don't want. Because those are all the things that people will be made to figure out. You go, how can you like a book like that? Because it slaps me, pushes me into reality side of life. It is a reality. There is a terminalness to all of our lives. I don't know my day or hour. You may not know your day or hour, but God does. And so one of the things he challenges us with is be ready. With all the things going on in our culture, here's the truth. I do not know if the whole Israeli situation is going to start the Third World War or not. And neither do you. Some pretty insane things started world wars. We have no idea if there is somebody who came across the open borders with the other 3 million people that brought with them some nuclear stuff to set off in 10 or 20 of our major cities so that you can't eat or drink the water in and around all of the major cities that we've got in the United States. They're called dirty bombs. They're real. This is depressing. It's like talking about dying. Who wants to talk about this? And I go, I do. Not because I like talking about it, but because it's real. I'm not here to talk about the Israeli war situation. But there are a lot of people going, we got to be ready. The end of the world is coming, and. And I go, I don't want to be going down that path and shouting out to you, the end of the world is coming. I could tell you it could come before church is over. It doesn't take much. Those bombs could already be up there in sky in the sub-satellite that was sent off by Russia or some other country, you know, China, that has the potential to do something like that. And they could be hovering over the United States, and you might have to figure out how to walk home today without a furnace that'll work and no cell phones for directions. Kids today don't know how to read maps. That was one of the jokes I was reading. They always go, how can you read a map? You don't even know where you are. You know, you get this whole map and unfold it. And I go, one of the challenges is how does the church respond when you've got legitimate questions? Are we in end times? Is what happened in Israel what Scripture talks about? I had them read those two sections out of Luke. Luke 21 came from last Sunday. Didn't get to preach on it. But the point was, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, please understand, we're coming up to a culmination point. The abomination that causes desolation. This is not like any other attack, they've been saying. Because all around Israel is being attacked. And some people say, well, Israel is still God's people. And I go, here they are. But they're not God's people going to heaven. You don't get to go to heaven because your mom and dad were Israeli. Or you got some genetic pattern that fits the Israeli pattern or the Jewish pattern. You go to heaven because you've said, here I am, Lord. You save me. I need you right now. That you've entered into a relationship with God. And here's the most important thing you learn, that that relationship is only the beginning, but there's a fullness that God wants to pour into you so that when you hit these points and the strange situations and the unpredictable realities of looking over 5 and 10 and 20 different sources all telling you something different about what's happening in Israel, whose fault is whose fault where, and which country is coming in, and whether we'd be able to survive another battle as we're paying for wars now in two separate places, like somehow all we have to do is print more money, and don't worry, your inflation won't get worse in America. And you begin to go, how did we get to be like this? And the answer is, the church stopped doing its job. I'm not pointing at you, I'm pointing at myself, understand, this is no small job. So the next text I picked for you was one out of Luke 4. And that's the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. We got to understand that 3.5 years sounds like a long time, but you got to understand that went fairly quick. You know, we're talking 3.5 years ago, give or take, the 2021, 2022, 2023. And all of a sudden you go, holy cow. That's just before COVID. That's just before this, that, or something else. And I go, yeah. Jesus' ministry was sidetracked every time he tried to turn around. He had to work with disciples who didn't get it. He had to work with people that didn't understand. He had to be challenged by all of the pressures the scribes, the Pharisees, and the government could throw on him. And in the middle of it, he had to know where he was going and why he was going there and his intent and his purpose of how to get there. And the text in Luke 4 tells me that. It says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and release the oppressed. The mission of God, Christ, has never changed. All of the sidetracks, everything else that was all a part of that mission had to be done. So when they tried to beat him, when they tried to throw him off a cliff, when they tried to do the different things they were going to do to him, he had to still keep his eye on the goal. When Peter kept telling him, don't go, Lord, don't go to Jerusalem, and his best friend is trying to undermine where the Lord, where God has had him going, Jesus had to continue to step up into his objective and move in that direction. And here is what we have to be challenged by. Our goal doesn't change either. Whether you're going down to the lake in Pewaukee to get your water so that you can boil with some camping fuel you have left over yet so you can drink it and make it another day or week, or whether you are living as comfortably as we all live today, the mission doesn't change. The vision doesn't change. We have been called to follow Christ in that vision. We have been called to do that very thing that God is asking us to do. And so in the middle of it, whether you're a pastor or who you are, the point that he makes is this. I am supposed to preach the good news. And the poor, it says there, the word beggar is the word they used in Greek. The poor are those who don't have the money, who are somewhere, maybe in our own United States, more than likely in many other places around the world, that can't afford a book, much less be taught how to read. They haven't heard the good news, and the vision doesn't change. But Lord, I just need to know what's going on in the Ukraine, because I need to live my life, because I really focus on what's going on in the Ukraine. And God goes, no, you don't. You don't need to even understand. Because ultimately, your vision, your goal, your objective does not change. The same way Christ didn't change. And if he would have been sidetracked and pulled aside by all the demonic temptations he dealt with, all the scribes and Pharisees' pressures, and all of the failures of his disciples, he'd have never made it to where he needed to be. And so the challenge for us as the church, in the middle of going, the world's going to end tomorrow, so what? I love Martin Luther on this. I don't remember a lot of the things Martin Luther said. This one has always stuck with me. He said, if I knew the world was going to end tomorrow, I would plant an apple tree today. Think about that a moment. You can't speed or slow down the ending of the world. In most cases, you can't change much of what's coming for us or on us. You can prepare as much as you want, and sometimes that will certainly help, and it's certainly not wrong. But in the middle of all of those situations, Luther had a different perspective. I live in hope. I live knowing who my God is. I live knowing that the constructive thing that I can do today is not scream or shout or do some end-of-the-world kind of behaviors in my life, but I can, as he points out, I would plant the apple tree. Why? Because he lives with a different understanding. So when we're reading prophecies and we're studying and examining the possibilities of what's going on over there in Israel and other parts of the world now, and watching this thing explode in different directions, knowing that we're dealing with countries that have nuclear bombs, and a lot of kids haven't been raised with that. I'm so old, I still hid under my desk, covered my hands, my head with my hands, and, right? They thought we were going to be safe. That was going to preserve us. Cuban Missile Crisis. Okay? Many kids don't even have a concept of what an atomic bomb can do. I don't know if I was smart or foolish knowing that at that age, but they had to teach you. So you begin to understand we can live in a spirit of fear, a spirit of apprehension, a spirit of all of that stuff that we can get caught in, or we can operate as we begin to understand, which is what we picked up in that first text up in Luke 21, the very end of things. It says this, when you see these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And I go, there's an attitude that Martin Luther demonstrated in his little, almost childlike saying, if I knew the world was ending tomorrow, I would plant an apple tree today. And we'd all break out laughing. Luther, what a stupid thing. The seed won't even have time to germinate. And it won't have time to grow to be an apple tree. And Luther says, you don't understand. We live in perpetual hope, knowing that God is in the middle of all things. And instead of falling down on my face, being terrified of the things coming upon us, like the world will do, we're challenged with the phrase here, when you see these things, stand up, lift up. It means lift up your whole countenance. It doesn't mean just stop squatting over and stand up. It means put a smile on your face. Live with an attitude of hope. Live with an attitude that says God is in control. Recognize that he loves your kids more than you do. I was broken nearly in half when I heard this story, an account of an Israeli who said, I thank God they found my daughter dead today. And I thought, wow, what a horrible, horrible situation that man must be in. Then they found the little girl who was only about 10 or 11. That's the daughter he was thankful was dead. And he said, I'm thankful she's dead because she'll never have to suffer at the hands of what those people could be doing to her. And I go, that's the level of struggle that we're in the middle of. That's the level of challenge that we're in the middle of. And so in terms of what God is trying to help us understand, he had a ministry right from the very beginning. What was he going to do? As it pointed out there, these are the things that he wants to do that were spoken there for us. As it says those things, we've come to do those things and spread the good news and the words and the promises, okay? Preach the good news, proclaim freedom, sight for the blind, and release for the oppressed. Each one of those is a category of individuals. Which ones do you fit in? Are you on the one side that needs release, or on the other side that has been released? Or are you so oppressed that you walk around going, I don't know, My life is so horrible. My toilet had a flush this morning. And you know, I go, what are you talking about? You're going to go home and your faucets are going to work, God willing. And your toilets, you realize toilets won't work if that bomb goes off? You got a plan for that? Do you understand the complexities? And here God goes, Israel, Jerusalem is coming down. The city is going to be destroyed. The abomination that causes desolation is going to be so bad that if you're a pregnant woman or a mother nursing, it's the most horrible time. What do we read? These women are being kidnapped. Their kids are being shot right in front of them. Their heads are being chopped off. And I go, it is so easy to get absorbed in the garbage and the fear and the apprehension that's there. It isn't that we should be ignorant of it either. Because I understand that father's hearts. I don't have that father's heart. I don't need to explain it to the big people. You have to understand why he said that. He did not want his daughter dead by any means. But he understood. And so into the middle of this situation, the church has got to act. But its response always remains faithful to the call that God has placed upon it. The same call that God had in Christ Jesus to bring about those things, you now are being sent forth to do the exact same things for your family, for the people around you, so that you begin to ask the question, do your kids know the good news? Do they understand it? Have they tasted it? Do your kids, do your family members, your relatives understand what it means to be freed from the prison of apprehension, fear, blame, and excuse-making? Or are we still struggling with that? Do you have people you blame? If only he was different, she was different, then my life would be different. You understand, we have to experience those things in our own intimate walk with God. I can't give you something I don't even understand. And so the challenge for the church is to make sure its people, our families, our children, your relatives, in-laws, and everyone else not only intellectually understand it, but emotionally, spiritually, and physically experience it. So a person can actually say, I've been freed from the prison of fear. I've been freed from the prison of blaming. I've been freed from the prison of excuse making. I've been freed, and I walk in integrity, trusting fully in God's promises. Look at the next one. Recovery of sight to the blind. They cannot see. They don't know why you would be confident and plant an apple tree the day before everybody's anticipating the world to end. They don't get it. They cannot see. What are you doing to contribute to their seeing and ability to recognize what's going on? And finally, what are you doing for those oppressed? That's demonic in almost that word. Do you not think that Satan is after your kids? Do you not think he's not after your marriage? If I can destroy a Christian marriage and Lamb of God, I can hurt them, I can hurt their family, I can hurt their relatives, I can hurt all the people that love and care about them, and I'll encourage those other two couples to think about divorce too. Or don't you think that's what the enemy behaves and thinks like? Are we so oppressed we don't understand what's going on? And so the call, like I said, the call is not to have the continuous battle, how many days more, weeks or months we have, how many things are we going to be terrified of and all the rest. Instead, the call is this, to do the very thing that God has told us to do, to be the people of God, fulfilling the calling of God in the ministry of Jesus Christ that carries us through no matter what the situation is. I remember watching an old movie called The Thief in the Night. It was put out, I believe, in the 70s. And there's people in jail, and they're basically going to be killed because they're Christians. They won't take the mark. And I thought, here I was, you know, relatively young at that time, yet back that far. And I thought, how would I behave? Who would I really be? Are you someone who runs toward the fire? stands still, frozen, doing nothing, or runs away. God's invitation is to tell us how and when to run toward the fire and make a difference in the lives of people. That's God's call upon His church. It will never change, whether we're 1 week, 1 minute, 1 day, or 10,000 years away from the end. God's call remains the same. Pray with me if you would. Lord, Your faithfulness is new to us every morning, and You don't quit. In the middle of our living and dying that's taking place, in the middle of the humanity of which we all struggle with, in the middle of the realities of awareness that living and dying is just a breath and a heartbeat away, we ask, Lord, that we would not live in fear, but live in hope, confidently trusting in Your faithfulness, knowing that You have more planned for us as You give us each new heartbeat and each new breath. And there are things and people for us to love and nurture and encourage, and yet at the same time, there are things that we have to learn to walk away from. So come and bless Your people with that kind of wisdom and that kind of faithfulness. We pray this all in Your name, Jesus. God's people say, amen.